Well, take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Tonight we were returning to our study of Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, that I titled Love Without Hypocrisy, as taken from verse 9. Romans chapter 12. I'd like to take the opportunity to read those verses since it's been a while since we've been there, just so that we have them in our hearing. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Tonight, we're going to be looking at verse 13, which says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, if I could say anything about distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality, I would certainly begin by saying that sharing has always been a Christian virtue. Jesus shared with many. He shared with his friends, even his enemies. He shared with strangers and family. In other words, he shared with anyone, and he also shared with everyone. And we too are to practice the same thing. A true believer shares. In fact, that is something that we seek to teach our children, don't we? We teach them to share the things that God has blessed them with. In other words, he met the needs of others, and we need to seek to do the same. And we need to do that out of the blessing by which God has blessed us. And that's really the only two reasons that I could come up with as to why we have what we have. One is to meet our own personal needs, and two is to meet the needs of others. He says here in verse 9 that this type of person loves without hypocrisy. And that's where we began all of this in our study. We saw two basic things, that is, our love is to be genuine. He says there in verse 9, "Let your love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good." The word cling there means to be stuck there like glue. In other words, when it comes to things that you are to pursue and to be the passions of your life, let it be that which is good, that which is inherently good, that which is biblically good. In other words, we are to abhor the things that are evil, but we are to be glued, literally, to the things that are good. And when we live our life like that, that is truly reflecting a life that is without hypocrisy. That is a life that is genuine. That is truly loving in a genuine way. The second thing that we've been looking at, and this has taken us up to our present time, is that our love must be visible. Look there in verse 10. He tells us that it must be kind. He says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." We're to prefer others before ourselves. We're to love with that brotherly type of affection. And then he says over in verse 11 that our love must be diligent. He says, "Not lagging in diligence." And then he says it must be enthusiastic. That is, it must be fervent in spirit. And then to add, in that verse 11, he tells us that it must serve the Lord. It doesn't lag in diligence, it's fervent in spirit, and it serves the Lord. In other words, it has a clear set purpose, a clear set passion, that your love is drawn toward the Lord. And because your love is drawn to the Lord, because it flowed from the Lord, amen, Then it fleshes itself out in kindly affection, brotherly love, a type of diligence, a type of enthusiasm. And then over in verse 12, we see that our love must rejoice in hope. And then it must be patient in tribulation. And then it must pray without ceasing, where he says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now in verse 13, we see a new level that our love is to be taken to. It is to meet needs. Our love must meet needs. How can we genuinely say that we love someone if we're not willing to meet the basic needs that they have? That therefore calls us to be sensitive. In fact, we ought to ask the Lord, help me to be sensitive. In fact, what we're going to find out tonight is that very term is telling us to pursue this. Pursue that kind of love. One writer tells us that the flow of the supernatural life is outward, not inward. And meeting the needs of fellow believers is more important than meeting our own needs. Now that's a very important statement because we live in a society that says, worry about yourself. It doesn't say worry about anybody else. It says you promote you, you do everything to cater to you. I mean, all the commercials are geared to that to make you feel dissatisfied about what you have, make you dissatisfied about your life. Everything is centered around us. We are very self-centered conscious, right? Even sometimes our services are like that, or our singing's like that. It's bless me, take care of me, entertain me, instead of the other way around. Because worship is giving. Worship is not receiving. Worship is giving. And so therefore, if worship is giving, it's to be sacrificial. I'm going to seek to separate my desires and my wants, and I'm going to seek to put them aside so that I can give myself entirely to the Lord in worship. Well, we see that it must meet needs, first of all, through contribution. He says right here, distributing to the needs of the saints. Now, before I talk about the word distributing, let me talk about the word saints. What do you think of when you think of saints? Well, you might think of stained glass saints, if I could use that term, where you walk into some churches and some of their windows have saints, different Christians made into the window. I call them stained glass saints. You know what saints are? Saints are just believers. I heard someone say, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. That's true. You either know Jesus personally in your heart or you don't know Him at all. Amen? And the word saint comes from the root word to be holy. You're someone who has been set apart to God. Set apart to God for His purposes. And that's why I say that when we come to worship, we're coming to set ourselves aside to Him. And not necessarily to get, but to give. Well, He says here that we are to distribute to the needs of the saints. The word distributing, it means to share with others. It means to share one's possessions with the implication of some kind of joint participation and mutual interest. In other words, you have a mutual interest in your brother or your sister. In other words, you're so directly connected to them because you're involved in their life. You're carrying out the one another concepts in Scripture that you see the needs that they have and you seek to be joined toward them in meeting their needs. What do we do sometimes when we find out somebody has a need? Well, we go hunt down somebody to be the official need meter, right? Instead of realizing that God put this person in our life for us to meet the need. And you know, you'll get a blessing many times by meeting that need. But I don't say do that for that reason. Do it because God wants us to meet needs, right? The early church shared with one another for the purpose of meeting each other's needs. Turn with me over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and just look at a couple passages here that illustrate the type of life that existed in the early church. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 45, the church had already come to the place where it had reached about 3,000 people. And what is being said before it tells us about how many people are in the church there in verse 47, it says in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and then in this word, fellowship. Very interesting about that word fellowship, because it's the word koinonia. And the word distributing is the word koinos. In other words, just hearing those two terms, they sound like they belong to one another, don't they? Well, they do. They're interrelated. One is talking about a partnership, and it's talking about a mutual sharing, a mutual communion, a mutual partnership. And it says here that the life of the church existed around four main things. And what was that? Well, the apostles' doctrine, this fellowship, this mutual sharing in the breaking of bread, and Luke is the only one that uses that phrase, so it more than likely does refer to the Lord's table, and then in prayers. These were the four features of this dynamic church. Now, we don't know of anything else they had. They certainly needed a building program the very first day, didn't they? Because 3,000 souls were added unto them the very first day. And they went from house to house breaking bread. They went from house to house teaching one another about Christ. But notice what it says in verses 43 and 44. It says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common." And that's that word, koinos. They sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all. And the notice is, as anyone had need. They were so interrelated to one another that they were willing to sell what they had. They didn't hold dearly to the things that they had. They were willing to sell what they had in order to meet people's needs. Now, this is not a communism. This is a commonism. Big difference between the two. They didn't put everything together in one pile and then someone distributed them all out. As the need came up, they sought to meet the need. Go over to chapter 4. Look at the end of chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Same type of verses. "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet." So again, you see the idea that they were seeking to meet each one's needs. They didn't hold tightly to the things that they have, but they were willing to part with these things in order to distribute to the needs of the saints. Now, when you go into chapter 5, you find two people that were hypocrites. Who were they? Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Well, they had a piece of land. They sold it and they said that they were going to give all the proceeds to the church. Now, they sold the land, but they kept back part of the proceeds. But they said they gave it all. What's the problem with right there? Well, they lied, right? In fact, it tells us that in verse 3 that they lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says that they lied to God. It was a lie that what they did. Did they have to do that? Did they have to sell what they had and give it to the church? No. They were never commanded to do that. This is almost as if to say, with all this mutual sharing going on, that maybe they wanted to get the notoriety. Maybe they wanted to be brought before the fellowship and say, "Hey, look at da-da-da-da, Ananias and Sapphira, look what they did. Sold this 200,000 acres of land, gave it to the church." You know? Who knows what their motive was? But the fact was that the Spirit of the Lord pointed it out. Did He not? And the Lord dealt with sin in the fellowship. And you find the first major disciplining of sin occurring here in chapter 5. And look at the devastating results. Talk about church discipline. The results of this was that they dropped dead right on the scene. And you know, it tells us in verse 13... after this happened with both Ananias and Sapphira, it says, "Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." In other words, the word going around town was, don't join that group, one false move and you're dead. Right? But you would think it would be like that, but look at verse 14. It says, "In light of all of that, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord." You know, there's a sense where we do want accountability. We do want to have a means of being accountable for our sin. Because how yet are we going to be forced to deal with it, yet alone see it, right? But it says right here that they were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. God was adding to that church. But we see that early church there, they shared with one another. Being sensitive to the needs of other believers is our responsibility. You could certainly derive that from this text, but more specifically, you can derive it from Galatians 6:10. You know what Galatians 6:10 says? It tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And the idea of doing good is meeting the other person's needs, whatever that need may be. I think it's very interesting when you look at the ministry of deacons in the church, it doesn't really tell us a whole lot of what they do. In fact, there's not really a whole lot of information about them other than 1 Timothy 3 and a few verses there. And, of course, some contend that Acts chapter 6 is talking about that. But if you take both of those passages, it really doesn't tell us a whole lot, but we really derive what they do by their title, because the word deacon literally means servant. They serve. They serve in official capacity to the church. And boy, how we need not just official servants, we all need to be servants, aren't we? We're all called bond servants in the Scripture, right? If you refuse to meet the needs of another person, there are two verses that could haunt you. Let's look at them. One is found over in James chapter 2, and beginning there in verse 14. He tells us, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can faith save him?" And then he gives us this story. He said, "If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" In other words, the point is in the passage is that if you have true faith, it will demonstrate itself in works. It will be revealed by works. He's not saying you're saved by works. It's before God, you're saved by faith, right? That's what Paul taught. James is teaching in this book, before men, you're justified by works. And he's saying right here, and we know he's talking about that idea because in verse 17 he says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So in other words, he's telling us that if we refuse to meet the needs of other believers, our salvation is in question. You ever thought about it that way? Because it's real easy. We see somebody have a need, send them on their way. Not meet their need, excuse me. Look over at 1 John chapter 3. Over in 1 John chapter 3, John makes this same assessment. Look at verse 17. He says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, just don't walk around and say, "I love you." Demonstrate it, he's saying. Let's see it in deed. Let's see it in truth. Adam Clark tells us, "Relieve your poor brethren according to the power which God has given to you." Again, I believe we have what we have, not only for our own needs, but also for taking care of the needs of others. Even the rich brethren are to share with others. In fact, what comes with more possessions or what comes with more things is greater responsibility, doesn't it? If God gives you much, then there is much responsibility in handling it. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you find over there in verse 17 a very interesting statement that he says to the rich. In fact, Paul is saying this to Timothy, and he's telling him, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." What happens when you have a lot of something? Well, you begin to kind of hoard it, don't you? And you kind of want more of it. I mean, that's the fallen flesh. I mean, that's the fleshly aspect of us, right? We want more. It's kind of like we're never satisfied. But we can have a better attitude. We can have the opposite attitude, because he tells us that's possible here. We don't want to trust in uncertain riches. I like how he calls it uncertain riches, because what happens here today and tomorrow, they're gone, right? Somebody is going to lay claim to that in your life, right? Might be the IRS. But he says, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then notice this verse, "Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." See, that's a good verse to talk about why we have what we have. Be those who are ready to give and those who are willing to share. And then he closes it in verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. I mean, even Jesus tells us over in the Gospel of Matthew about laying our treasure up in heaven, right? And then Paul even tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 to set our affections on things above, not on things that are on this earth. And you know, it's really tough, isn't it? I mean, you ride down the road and you have these billboards that are plastered at you. And I mean, they do a good job on those billboards now, don't they? They've gotten better at it. They stick out. And if you ride down in Orlando, they change right there in front of you while you're there at the red light. I'm surprised people don't have accidents sitting there trying to read the billboards. You can read, in some cases, you can read four billboards before you go through a light. I mean, it's amazing. When we were down in Orlando, we were sitting there eating. We were watching all these billboards changing for it. It felt like we were watching commercials. But we have all these things that attract us and that appeal to the flesh, right? And that's why John even had to say to the believers there in Asia Minor, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? What characterizes the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All these things appeal to our base drives. They appeal to our fallenness. And that's what pulls us to these things. Again, that's how come when you watch TV, you're getting into a good show and all of a sudden they go to commercial. That's a good time to exit the room. But when they go to the commercials, what are they doing? They're trying to make you want this item they have. And in order to make you want it, they've got to make you feel like that what you have is not good enough. That they have something better. And it could be anything. It could be cologne. It could be deodorant. It could be a car. It could be a house. It could be you're going to be buried in the wrong cemetery. I mean, there is any kind of commercial out there, isn't there? But we have all of these things that draw us into that. And they get us to be more materialistic. We begin driving around thinking we want a better car when our car is fine. Or we want a better house or a bigger house. You see what I'm saying? We have all these things to make us materialistic kinds of people. We need a genuine concern for the people that are poor and the people that are needy. I mean, think about it for just a moment. None of us in here are poor, are we? None of us really are in here needy. Have you ever went a day without something to eat? Have you had to sleep outside your house? Sleep on a corner? Have you ever had to pitch a tent in the woods? Not because you went camping with your family, but because you didn't have a house to sleep in. Did you ever have to do any of those things? See, I think we're rich in so many ways. And a lot of times we take it for granted, don't we? That we don't see it until we see somebody walk up that doesn't have what we have. Or they don't smell like we smell. Or maybe you can't even stand the smell. We've had people walk in here before. And you never know. Maybe it was an angel that walked in here. You ever thought about that? There's a passage of Scripture that talks about that. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Well, going back to Romans chapter 12, we see to illustrate a life that is genuine, a love that is genuine, a love that is visible, we need to contribute to the needs of the saints. Second thing, he tells us it's going to come through hospitality. We need to be the type of people that are hospitable. The word there for hospitality, it simply means hospitableness, or more literally, pursuing the love of strangers. That is its more literal translation. And I think we use the choice of words there on the pursuing, because it's used in the present tense in Greek. Present tense is a continual kind of thing. It just goes on and on. You're pursuing this. In other words, we ought to go out of our way to be hospitable. Well, what's he mean by that? Well, we are to look for opportunities to help others. Again, Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers. In fact, turn with me over to Genesis chapter 18, and we see that this has a direct reference to a situation there with Abraham. Abraham's love for the three strangers truly illustrates to us what is true biblical hospitality. It says over in verse 1 of chapter 18, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to the ground. And he said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant.'" Now notice from verse 4 on to verse 8 what he does for these three visitors. He says, verse 4, "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf with which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now that's hospitality. I know it says in verse 1 that the Lord appeared to him, but you know, I'm not so sure he knew that that was the Lord at that point. Because as you read the rest of the story, it says in this story that three men were standing by him. So this appearance to him, as far as he was concerned, was three men. Of course, we find out one was the Lord and the other two were angels, because the two angels were sent into Sodom, right? Genesis 19. But what we're seeing here is true biblical hospitality, truly loving without hypocrisy. Now, let me just add to this idea of hospitality that it is a qualification for elders in the church. We read over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 that they are to be hospitable. That is, they are to be those who are the lovers of strangers. Kenneth Weiss tells us that the hospitality that is spoken of here, it found its occasion in the fact that in the days of the great Roman persecutions, Christians were banished and persecuted and rendered homeless. Or in the case of traveling preachers and teachers ministering from church to church, these servants of God were to be received and cared for by the bishop or by the pastors. Fritz Reinecker says, "In official capacity, this is the duty of keeping open house both for delegates traveling from church to church and for ordinary members of the congregation." In other words, this was reaching out and meeting the need of a fellow believer. You know what happens today is that we've gotten so disconnected with one another that it's very hard to know what's going on in each other's lives, right? I mean, you even take, for example, the way we're set up in this room. Half of us are staring at the back of each other's head. And that's the kind of relationships that we have in the church. It's much better that we interrelate. I love how we're set up next door, set up in a half circle that you're at least able to look at the faces of everyone in the room. I'm the only one right now that can see all your faces. Hi. Well, biblical hospitality is for everyone. Not just pastors, not just leaders in the church, but it's for everyone. It's for all believers. Biblical hospitality is showing kindness to strangers, and get this, not friends. We're quick to show the kindness to our friends, aren't we? Invite them over for a meal. Invite them over for a cookout. But would we do that for strangers? Here's a verse of Scripture you might want to note. It's found in Luke 14, in verse 12. It says, "Then he also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just.'" See, they have nothing by which they can pay you back, right? They're poor. They're needy. And we know that there were both rich and poor in the church. We know that from James chapter 2. Turn with me to James chapter 2. We know that there was a problem of showing partiality to the rich instead of treating the rich and the poor equally. Because James has to address this. He says in James 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He says, listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, he says if you show partiality, what are you doing? You're committing sin. Partiality is a sin. And he says that we are convicted by the law as transgressors. We've transgressed the law because we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. What was the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On this, Jesus said, hangs the law and the prophets, right? If you really want to fulfill the law, then focus on those two issues. Focus on loving God and focus on loving one another. All believers are to show hospitality. All believers. Not just the pastor, elders. All believers. Romans 12:13, reminding you of that again, says, give into hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers. And here's you a new verse. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's kind of interesting that Peter would say that, isn't it? Be hospitable without grumbling. In other words, don't say, ah, here comes someone else with a need. Right? So just meet the need. You never know, you might be entertaining an angel at that point. Alexander Strauss says, hospitality practically displays the Christian's family's generosity, their closeness, and their love. It's an opportunity to teach your kids how to reach out to one another. How to meet needs when they see mom and dad seeking to meet needs. One writer says it goes beyond opening your home to strangers. It includes opening up your heart. Being compassionate. I think that's what the Lord is after in a situation like this. Opening up your heart. Not just your home. Show compassion. Have compassion. You know, many times we read about Jesus having compassion on people, right? He looks out at the multitudes. He understands they've been with Him for a long time. He understands they need something to eat. And He uses an object lesson for Philip and one of the other disciples, right? Where are we going to get this food from? Well, all we have is a few loaves of bread and a few fishes, right? It's an opportunity to show compassion. And Philip's over there with the analytical mind. You know, this is it's not going to be enough with all these people here. Send them back. Send them back home. But Jesus had compassion on them. He knew if He was to send them away, they would faint. They wouldn't make it. They'd been with Him for such a period of time. They needed strength. The lack of hospitality among the Lord's people is a sure sign of selfish, lifeless, loveless Christianity. I like that quote. It's a sure sign of these things. You know, and it's so easy to look for the wrong things in other people. It's not always that easy to turn the mirror to ourselves. Right? Anytime we open up the Word of God, we need to ask the Lord, God, what do You want to teach me? You don't want to be like the lady said, that was a great sermon, that was a wonderful sermon, best sermon I ever heard, and my friend is going to get so much out of it. Well, the sermon was for you too. You can pass the tape on and let your friend get something out of it, but it was for you. Just like tonight, this is for all of us. So going back to Romans chapter 12 and seeing what our obligations are here in following out these types of virtues in our life. Are we neglecting verse 13? I mean, sure, we bounce back and forth on our kindness. We bounce back and forth on preferring one another. We fight and struggle with lagging and becoming slothful in our diligence and becoming enthusiastic and even in our service for the Lord. We at times go through burnout. Sometimes we just go through pure neglect. Same with rejoicing in hope. Same with being persevering in our tribulation. Same with prayer. But you know, all of these things are dealing with yourself, aren't they? And all of these things, up to verse 13, affect you. What I mean by that is that when you seek to reach and meet the need of another person, and you seek to be hospitable, and you seek to love a stranger, well, that's giving, isn't it? Because all of these other things, you're recipients of it, aren't you? Well, if you're kind and you're treating people that way and you're preferring one another before yourself, most likely you're going to get that kind of treatment back, right? If you're loving, people are going to love you back. So where are we at on this? Are we pursuing to love strangers? Well, these two characteristics illustrate that we're loving without hypocrisy. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word tonight. We want to thank You for its truths. And we pray, Lord God, that we can love without hypocrisy. We pray that we'll look at our own lives and see where we're at in terms of evil, in terms of good. Are we abhorring the things that are evil and clinging to the things that are good? Or are we doing it the other way around, where we're clinging to what is evil and hating the things that are good? Father, I pray that You would point that out in our heart tonight. And Lord, same as with the rest of these attitudes that are found here, in our kindness, in our preferring others before ourselves, in our diligence, in our fervency in spirit, in our service to You, in our rejoicing in hope, in our persevering in our trials, in our being persevering in prayer. Father, help us to do an inventory tonight. And Lord, help us to give You our hearts. Because I know that's what You're after. You want all of us. You don't want externals. You want internals. You want us to give You all of our life. And I pray tonight that that's something that we will realize, that we do that daily. We do that moment by moment. We want to be filled with all that You have. And I'm not talking in terms of blessing, but we want to be filled with You. We want our minds and our hearts and our thoughts to be consumed by You. So Lord, I pray tonight that You would fill our hearts and our minds, and that You would allow these things to take up residence in our life. That as we walk out of here tonight and You place a stranger in our path, that we're willing to reach out to them and to love them and to pursue doing good and seeking to reach and meet their needs. The same as with our brothers and sisters right here, and even brothers and sisters in Christ that are not in this church but are in other churches, that we seek to be sensitive to one another. Thank You for Your blessing in our life, Lord God. We are rich, and it's all because of You. And Lord, we thank You for what You have given to us. I pray that we'll be good stewards of what You've given us. We pray that in Jesus' name tonight. Amen.